Thank you, Sean. It's real, real hot in here, guys. Real hot. So. Well, as all of y'all know, the preacher's out of town this week. So if y'all tell him I preach for 45 minutes, I'll cut it short today, if y'all don't mind. So we'll get you out of here for lunch. So, no. I've had a message for about 2 months, and it's changed about 15 times. So a couple weeks ago, I was on vacation. So I was doing what I know all husbands do on vacation. They're helping their wife clean. I was cleaning up my cleaning out my closet, and we were in the bedroom doing some stuff. And I come across something that it kind of brought up some old memories. So I'll show you. I don't know if any of y'all know what this is right here. This is my dress blues from whenever I was in the Marine Corps. Tried it on. The only thing that fit was my wrist through there. So it changed a little bit. But whenever I opened it up, it kind of made me start thinking about some different things, some memories, you know, the times I spent and all there. So it brought me back to, I remember whenever my brother, Derek, he went in before me. He led the way like he always does. So when I remember being at his graduation and just seeing all the stuff going on, and I just thought, and I saw Derek, and he was different, you know, I saw all these different things about him, and I was like, man, this looks like something I think I want to do, you know. So I was dating Cindy at the time, and I said, what do you think? So we decided to do it. So I kind of talked with Derek a little bit, and I was like, well, how was it? He's like, it's hard. And that's really all he gave me. And so I left February 7th, 2004, and by February 9th, I wanted to choke Derek for not telling me how hard it was. It was, I was like, wow. I mean, anyone who's been through boot camp, they understand it's so much that there's no amount of preparation you can do mentally for it. It's just they throw so much at you. I remember I arrived at the middle of the night and just tired. I was up for, I think, 48 hours, 36 hours, something like that, and they just drill all this stuff, and it's just fast. It's coming at you, and it's all this different stuff, but there is a method to the madness of why they do everything they do. There's a lot of stuff they got to get in a short amount of time. 13 weeks at the time didn't feel short, but if you know the amount of stuff that you learn in 13 weeks, you understand why they're drilling this into you, why everything's fast, why it's rush, rush, rush. There's a lot of values they teach you. You have to learn how to march. You have to learn how to shoot. You have to learn how to stand. You have to learn how to re-talk. Like, it's a totally different language, different stuff. A lot of it I forgot already, but there's just so much different things that you have to learn throughout this time. And after a while, at first, it's just you have to do this. You have to do this. And it's such a struggle and such a battle. And then towards the end, it kind of shifts. There's something that happens, and there's this transformation. It goes from you're having to do this to almost you're excited to do that. You're starting to become part of something, and you're starting to see the value in everything you do, and you're learning all this stuff. And so all of a sudden, everything that was just so hard to do, whether it's still mentally and physically tough, but it's not as tough your willingness to do that. And so, like I said, you go through all this stuff that you're doing, and there's this huge transformation. I'll never forget whenever I got out of boot camp, I was at graduation, and we came home, and I was on my way back, and we came out of a restaurant, and I was just in civilian clothes. I was just in my T-shirt and shorts, which was nice because I hadn't worn that in forever. And I'll never forget coming out, and a guy across the street, he yelled at me, "Hey, Marine, thank you." And I wasn't even wearing a shirt to say Marine, but there was something about the way I looked, probably the haircut, the slim figure. I was about 50 pounds lighter than I am now. But there was something that he noticed that was different by the way I looked. I was like, wow. And so I came home, and, as I walked through Walmart or anything like that, people would stop and say, "Are you a Marine?" And it just really threw me off. I was surprised how many people just recognized. And even after I got out, just when people talked to me, it's "yes, ma'am, yes, sir," which I learned that from when I was a kid, but the military just kind of reinforced that. So I would talk to somebody for a little while, and just by the way I talked, people were like, "Were you in the military? Were you a Marine?" And so I was thinking about that as, all this memories coming back, and we're going into D&L weekend. We're talking about transformation. And I think it's a fair question to ask that, if someone comes out of the Marine Corps or any military for that matter, they're easily recognized. Shouldn't we as Christians be easily recognized by the way we look, by the way we talk, and the way we act? So I want you to think about that as we go through this message today, and I want to talk about what it means to be transformed. We open the book of Job, and a lot of times we hear sermons about Job, and we hear about the trials and the tribulations and all that. We're going to touch briefly on that, but I want to focus more on something different today. So as we open the book of Job, we're going to open to chapter 1, and we'll repeat verses 1 through 5 this morning. It says, "There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity, who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to have turns having banquets in their homes, and they would send invitations to their sisters to eat and drink with them. And whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for all his children, and he would purify them, rising up early in the morning, offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. So to kind of understand, there's a lot going on in these first 5 verses. To understand Job, we don't know exactly the time which Job lived, but through a lot of the details of the book, a lot of scholars agree that he lived sometime between the flood, between Noah and Abraham. We hear here that he is offering sacrifices because Moses hadn't come. We hadn't changed the Levitical priest. So it was a common practice of the father and the head of the household. He would offer these sacrifices for his children. So we see that we can learn a lot in just these 5 verses about Job. We can learn that he was a very rich man. Back in that time, there wasn't a currency of money. Their wealth was known by their livestock and their possessions. So to have all this, he was a very rich man. He was a family man, kind of like myself, likes to have a lot of kids. So he had 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he also had a large number of servants. And it says that he was the greatest man among all the people. And this really talks to his political position and the stuff, and we'll talk a little bit about that more in a bit. But he was also a man who trusted God, who had these, whenever his children, after their banquets, which a lot of people disagree on what was going on, but all he was doing these things is if they were, having a party or whatever, and at any time, any assembling, he would just offer these sacrifices. He would gather. He led his family. It's not like they didn't know what was going on or he condoned some, unchristian-like activity. That's not what at all. But what he said is if somehow in their hearts they had sinned, that he would lead them in these sacrifices. So we see that Job's faith is pretty strong. We see that his wealth is pretty great, and his influence is also pretty good. So if we keep reading in verse 6, it says that one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan replies, "From roaming through the earth and walking around it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one is like him in all the earth, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away." So it's pretty impressive the fact that Satan came to God and they're having this conversation, which is his normal custom. They still continue to commune and they have these conversations. So God has noticed Job and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Which is kind of interesting, and we're going to come back to that here in a second. So here's Satan's reply to the Lord. "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? Haven't you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased in the land?" So here's a very interesting point, a question. This question is more than a question. It's an accusation. Satan asked God, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" So I thought about that question. What does he mean by that? And pretty much here's his accusation. Job doesn't serve you because he loves you. Job serves God because of everything you've given. He talks about this hedge of protection that you put around him, all this wealth, all these different things. So what he does is tell God, "You have pretty much bribed Job to do your will." The reason that Job does anything he does is only because of the blessings and the favor that you put, and you protect him. So, as I'm reading that, I'm like, wow, I never really thought about it. I never heard anybody talk about it like that. Why does Job serve God? And so I kind of started examining my own life, and I think we all need to do the same thing. Do we serve God for nothing? We all look around in this room. We're all fairly wealthy. We all have nice families. We have a lot of things we can lean on. And sometimes you got to ask a question, is that why we're serving God? I've heard people say, whenever trying to talk to them at work or in different situations, where's your relationship stand with God? And what I've heard pretty much the shortened version of is like, God ain't ever did nothing for me. That's what a lot of people say. People who aren't in this church today or in any other church, they were looking for something from God. They're looking for that monetary thing. They're looking for maybe a relationship or something that they wanted, they desired, and they didn't get it from God. And so they've rejected God and they've rejected his purpose. And this is what Satan's accusing right here. And he's telling God pretty much The only reason people serve you, he said, I left you. The only reason people are serving you right now is because they want to get something out of it. So Satan makes the statement, and then he gives the ultimatum. He says, but stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. And then God says, very well. So we stop at this point right here where God, you know, he hears the accusation from Satan. He hears what he says about it, and he thinks about it. And he says, and he hears a challenge from Satan to just put your hand forth and strike him down and see what happens. And God says, yes. And so a lot of people have a problem with that. A lot of people will sit back and ask themselves, why would God say yes? Why would he agree to that? But for at the moment, I don't want to talk about why would God allow it. I want to focus on Job. Why did God pick Job? Because again, Satan isn't the one who brought up Job. God's the one who offered up Job. So he knew. So if we look at the first five verses, you could say, well, a lot of us in here might be kind of like Job. You know, we go to church, we raise our kids, right? You know, we have some nice things. We have a little bit of circle of influence. So what's so different about Job? What makes him different? So to find out about that, I want to flip all the way over to chapter 29. And bear with me, it's going to be several verses, but I want to read about the character of Job. This is verse 7, and this is before, this setting right here is before the whole temptation, before the accusation from Satan. It says, when I went out to the city gate, this is talking about Job, and took my seat at the town square, young men saw me and withdrew from me, while older men stood to their feet. City officials stopped talking and covered their mouths with their hands. The noblemen's voices were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. When they heard me, they blessed me. And when they saw me, they spoke well of me. For I rescued the poor man who cried out for help, the fatherless child who had no one to support him. The dying man blessed me, and I made a widow's heart rejoice. I clothed myself in righteousness as it enveloped me. My decisions were just like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I examined the case of the stranger. I shattered fangs of the unjust and snatched away the prey from his teeth. So I thought, I will die in my own nest and multiply as my days of the sand. My root will have access to water, and the dew will rest upon my branches all night. My strength will be refreshed within me, and my bow will be renewed in my hand. Men listened to me with expectation, waiting silently for my advice. After a word from me, they did not speak again. My speech settled on them like the dew. They waited for me as the rain and opened their mouths as for spring showers. If I smiled at them, they couldn't believe it. They were thrilled at the light of my countenance. I directed their course and presided as their chief. I lived as a king among his troops, like one who comforts those who mourn. That's a pretty powerful and impressive resume that you read right here from Job. See, Job wasn't just a man who showed up on Sundays and came to church. He wasn't a man with great wealth and said, you know what, me and my family, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to have my goods. I'm going to do. Job had a very, very important position. We talk about him entering the city gates. He was a very, very politically empowered man. He was the greatest man among all the East. And there are a lot of people, when they get that type of power, it corrupts them. You can see that. And they get the arrogance, and you don't see the things that Job did. But if you look at Job and all the things that God gave him, it's kind of like last week when Brother Jeff was talking about the 10 talents. God gave Job many, many talents, but Job didn't bury it like a lot of people do in this day and age. He came out and he was very, very aware of what he had, and he was willing to share that with others. Whenever he talked about his voice, when he opened his mouth and he was able to preside over his people, the fact that whenever we open our mouths, you know, what kind of advice are we giving to people? You know, whenever people hear our talk, our day-to-day lives, when we're out with our friends and our family and at work, what is the speech when people see us talk and we open our mouths? What impact does that have? Because you have two kinds of impact. It's either good or bad, whether you believe it or not. People are looking. So people knew Job, and they knew what he was. They knew his position, and they were impressed with the wisdom that he had and just his willingness to help others. It talks about he was able to rescue the poor man in verse 12, and the fatherless child who had no one to support him. So although that Job was very, very rich financially and he was very, very blessed, He didn't hoard that to himself. He used that as an opportunity to give that away and to love on others. It said he was a father to the orphans, and he also blessed the widows. Something happened to Job that transformed him. Now, the Bible doesn't go very, very clear into the day where he did, but no doubt there was no written Bible like we have today. There was his father. From you start back at Noah, and like again, I don't know exactly the time, but somewhere between Noah and Abraham, it was passed along to Job knowledge. And if you read a lot in the Old Testament, you could hear even whenever Jacob was learning from Abraham, he says, "The God of my father, Abraham." So there had to come a point. It wasn't his God. It was God of his father. So no doubt Job's father had instructed him in the ways that he should go. And so it took a choice one day. It took a choice for him to see that God had blessed him in many different ways. But it had to be something more than just what was going on in the world. See, a lot of times we're looking around for that next best thing. We want to know what God's going to do for us. And you know what? And sometimes we tell ourselves, and you see it from a lot of our friends, that, you know, God hasn't done right by me. Just like we talked about earlier. That's the accusation that Satan made. There was a famous preacher, many of you have probably heard of him, Charles Spurgeon, and his quote was this, and this was back in the 1800s, "Surely it has not come to this among God's people, that he must do as we like, or else we will not praise him. If he does not please us every day and give to our whims and gratify our taste, then we will not praise him." Does that sound familiar? Unfortunately, it does. You know, and even the bad part is, you know, we hear that out in the world, but unfortunately we hear that in a lot of our churches today. You know, we might not like the song service. Sean did a great job today. Good job, buddy. Some people don't like types of song service. They might not like what the preacher wears. They might not like the color of the carpet on the floor. They might not like this. There's all these preferences, and if it doesn't satisfy our taste or newest flavor of the month, then we want to get upset and we want to give up on God and blame God for all of our troubles. And it's so, we're raised in a day and age where everything's at our fingertips and we should have it now, now, now. And we treat God that way. We're programmed to think that God is here like a little genie when we rub the bottle, and anything we want, he's supposed to deliver that to us. And it's just not the case. And so God knew Job's heart. He had seen it. He had seen the fact that he was able to bless him. And whenever Satan offered that challenge, he said, "I got a man who loves me for who I am." He knew that even though he had blessed Job through all the days, through all this different stuff, that he knew where his heart lies. And so it wasn't just this act or this daily ritual that he was used to. It was more than that. There was a transformation in his heart. He had given his heart and his soul to God. No doubt he prayed daily. It says in the first chapter that he offered these sacrifices. Daily, Job did what he was supposed to do, and he had a relationship with God. It was more than just this ritual, just this religion to Job. There was no religion at the time. It was just serving God. So in chapter 1, whenever God says, "Very well," he offers him up to Satan. And the first thing he does is he takes everything that he has as far as possession-wise. It says, "And one day Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking their wine in their oldest brother's house. The messenger came to Job and reported, 'While the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby. The Sabians, see Josh, I didn't give you that hard one. They swooped down and they took them away. They struck down the servants with a sword, and I have alone escaped to tell you.' He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, 'Lightning storm has struck from heaven, and it burned up the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' That messenger was still speaking when another one came and reported, 'The Chaldeans formed the bands of three and made a raid on the camels and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And he was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, 'Your sons and daughters are eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed, and the young people, it collapsed on the young people so that they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, that's a lot of bad stuff at once. You know, we look around in our lives, and we all have gone through, we talked about this morning, there's a lot of struggles that happen in our lives, whether it's the loss of a loved one, a bad report from the doctor, it might be the loss of your job, or just any amount of things. And so everyone has an opportunity and a response when that time comes up. Everybody has their own choice to make, and depending on what your relationship has been up to that point with God, is going to determine your next step. So if you've been one who just came because you were supposed to come and show up and do and check off all the boxes, majority of the time, your response after that is not going to be a very good response. That's when you see people who are broken and who are in despair, and they move into desperation, and they have no hope. And you can see that. You can't hide that. When difficult times come, you cannot hide that distress and that despair. So, again, God knew Job, and God knew what Job's response would be. And here his response is, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh." Me and Sean was talking about that this morning. It is an amazing thing. You know, it's an easy look around. We're in the good times and praise God and give praise reports. He did this. He blessed me with this raise, this new job, a new child, just got married, what have you. And it's very, very easy to praise God in those times, and we're happy to do it. And it's one thing to accept difficult times, but this is more than just accepting. This is praising God for all that he's done in his life, even this tough time. So we see here that he took everything away. So then he did not lose his integrity. He said, through all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. So the devil again goes to God, and he talks to him again. And he asks him the same set of questions. And then God again says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, Job's passed the first test, and a lot of times we might get through a test in our lives. And so Job is sitting there, and he's still hurting, but he has not blamed God for any of this. So then Satan again says, "Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for a life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and his bones, and he will surely curse you to his face." So again, God says, "Very well." And so he hands him over. And then God says, "The only thing is, do not kill him." So pretty much, he's taken everything that he's ever had. He's taken his family away. He's taken his possessions. He's taken his servants. He's taken his whole life. He took in everything, and then he curses him with balls from head to toe. So he's miserable and in pain. So we talked this morning about our friends and comfort and different stuff. And who are we going to be, and have we gone through stuff in life, and are we going to be able to comfort them? Job didn't have very good comfort to start off with. His wife says, "Do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" It's not really what I'd want to hear if I was going through a tough time right there. And a lot of times we as a church family, we offer poor advice to our friends who are going through tough times. But Job replies to his wife, "You speak foolishly. Should we only accept good from God and not adversity?" And then throughout all this, Job did not sin. See, again, Job understood something that we have a very, very hard time understanding, that this life is very, very short. You know, we're given this lot, whatever our life is, whatever we're chosen to go through. You know, I can't sit up here and explain the whole of why does God allow us to go through the difficult times. I can't tell you every good reason. I'm not going to get up here and try to make something up. But I do know that when he does allow us to go through this, he can be given glory through those situations. Why does someone get an easier road than others? I can't explain it. But like I was talking with Sean this morning, he chose Job. And instead of us always saying, "Why would God pick me to go through this? Why don't we kind of turn that around and say, "Wow, God thought enough of me to allow me to go through this and give me the opportunity to be able to show people." You know, it was several years back when Nathan and Beth were here, and they had a tough time that they went through. And I was just blown away by their response to everything, their celebration. Did they hurt and did they have pain? Absolutely they did. I mean, it hurt very, very much for them to go through what they did. But they understood something. They understood that this life is so short and that we have a prize, something we're looking forward to. And through their testimony and their faith, they know that they'll see their son again. And Job understood that. He understood that he would see his kids again. He understood that his possessions meant nothing. We don't lay up any of this stuff for heaven. All the stuff that we get through in life, we're supposed to enjoy it. We're supposed to use it to the fullest of our abilities. But we have to understand that this life is fleeting and it's short. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, "We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment and in the blink of an eye, the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. This mortal shall be clothed with immortality. when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptible and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying is written will take place. Death, where death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, the fact that Job understood this, this was written thousands of years later, but Job still understood the principle. God had given him this revelation. He was transformed. He understood the fact that this life is so short and the fact that the sting is so temporary. And even though he was hurting, he never lost his integrity. He stayed, even though his friends showed up and they just beat him up, said he'd done all this wrong, he knew where he stood. He was not perfect, but God says he was blameless. The fact that he was able to take all the circumstances in his life and he was able to use that for God's glory showed the type of faith that he had, and he knew what his prize was. And the fact that we look around, and sometimes it is frustrating. You see all the work you put into this life, and you see all this stuff, and it just doesn't feel like it's moving forward. It just feels like it's all balling up. But the Bible says right here, knowing that your labor is not in vain. See, when Job was out in that square, and he was giving that good advice, and he was being a father to the fatherless and helping out the widows, God saw all that. So God is not, he never turned his back on Job. Through all that, he knew that he would go through this. And the fact that he was able to go through that, remain blameless and not sin and not accuse God of anything wrong, God later on, he blesses Job and he gives him even double than what he had before. Go back to Job. It says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled all his previous possessions. And all his brothers and sisters and former acquaintances came to his house and dined with him in his house. And they sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a quesita and a gold earring. And the Lord blessed Job the last part of his life more than the first. He owned 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 more sons and 3 daughters. And so you see here that God has blessed Job. Whatever he had before, the fact that he stayed faithful, he gave him even more. And the other day I was talking with Gracie and Dane about what it means to give to God and whenever he blesses. And we talked about tithing. I know we've all heard the verse where God talks about if we're faithful in our tithing and our giving, that he's going to pour out this blessing on us that we can't even receive. And I'm reminded of Job in this story, but the funny part about this is I think Job had this mentality. You know, growing up, we didn't have a whole lot. Grew up in Hathaway, wasn't very poor, didn't always have the nicest things and all that. And so when me and Cindy got married, one of the first things we were just taught growing up in church that you're going to tithe, you're going to give offerings. So whenever I did it more as this is what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to give tithes, we're supposed to give offerings. But over the years, even though we stayed faithful in that, God had really turned my thinking away, and it became a blessing. We would get excited to be able to give. And so as we did give, God had blessed us more and more. And, you know, he blessed us, you know, like I said, we got 7 kids. We got, a nice house. God's given me a good job. And financially, he's really set me up for success. And I was talking to the kids about that because even today, we still get tough times, and there's times where we're faithful and we still give, and God goes out of the way to bless us. And so when we get these blessings, the other day at work, and this is not bragging on me, the Apostle Paul talks about you need to brag on God. So the other day at work, me and Cindy were just talking the days before about, you know, things are tight and 7 kids and all this different stuff. And then out of the blue, we get this raise. It comes in, and the amount of the raises blew my mind. But the reason it blew my mind was it had nothing to do with the amount of money I got. It had nothing to do with that. It's the fact that God knew my heart, and he knew the cares of this world. He knows all that stuff. He knows what my heart and what Cindy's heart, my family's heart is all about. That we want to serve God. We want to give him glory in all things. I want whenever people look at our life, I want them to see a testimony. I want them to see God first in all the things that we do. And just like Job, whenever he walks into the square, that should be all of our desire. We should desire that all of our actions, when we open our mouth, when we do anything, that God would look and see. And so I told the kids, you know, whenever I was a kid, I thought that, you know, if we did all that and we got all these things, I'd be so happy that I got all these things. And now I don't even care about all that. I don't really care about the new truck and the new house and all those things. Do I have them? Yes. But it means this much. The thing that I love the most is the fact that I have a family who loves me. When I get home, I got seven kids, well, six right now, but six kids who run up and they hug my leg. And you don't know how much that means to me every day to get home and have them come run and hug me. I have a wife who's my best friend. I have a church family that's filled with friends. Last weekend, we had Dean Now, and I saw 25 to however many people it was, it doesn't really matter the number, but people excited about serving God, who gave up their time because they cared about your kids and kids in this neighborhood. And they gave it willingly. And nobody was patting themselves on the back. People worked. People did. They were excited about doing that. It's because there's been a transformation in their lives. See, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, we're to go out and make disciples. But it's not like Derek talks about time. We're to go and do. But it's not about the doing of anything. It's where is your heart? And you see Job's life and how he handled these temptations, these adversity. He handled the glory times. He handled everything well. He handled the good times and the bad. He handled all that well because of his faith, because of the transformation that had taken part of his life. So the challenge is, are people seeing that in our lives? It is not acceptable in God's eyes for us just to show up, check off the box, and then move on with our lives each week. We are called to be different. In the same way that we see people who get out of the military with a high and tight haircut and doing all these things and you can recognize them, people should not have to wait at work for me to say, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian. They should not have to hear that come out of my voice. They should see by your actions. They should see it by your language, by the way you treat your family, by the way you treat your friends, what you do with your time. It's a transformation that only God can give you. I talked about these kids the last couple of weeks, and they had the knowledge. They have the knowledge in their head. They understand that Jesus died. This world is full of people who believe in Jesus. There's one final step they're missing. It's a surrender. Are you willing to give God your entire life? Not just say, yes, I want to go to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. But are you willing to give him control of 100% of your finances, not just the 10%? Give him 100% control. Give him 100% control of what job am I going to have, what friends am I going to hang out, what am I going to do next week, what am I going to do? Give God everything. And it's a fearful thing. We know it's a fearful thing because we see what happened to Job. Look how good he was doing. He was blameless. He was doing all this stuff. And then he faced adversity. Are we willing to do that? And do we love God enough that no matter what we do, no matter what happens in this life, whatever, if it's better or worse, whatever, that we're going to give God the glory and we'll praise him and give him the honor and glory for everything, adversity or blessings. And it takes a transformation. And there's no amount of preaching or teaching that will make you do that. It's a heart thing. God has sent the Holy Spirit to convict each and every one of our hearts. And each one of us have a choice. And you have the choice to reject that or accept that. So many of us in here have accepted that, and we haven't continued to grow. And it's not too late. There's always the next step. It's continue today to surrender. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, today is the day to do that. If you have done that and haven't followed through with that, it's not too late. God can take a broken mess and turn that around and give you a whole new life, one that you could never imagine. And it doesn't mean you're going to be prosperous. It doesn't mean you're going to make a lot of money and all the stuff that you hear from a lot of prosperity preachers. But the thing is, you can go through all those storms and still have joy through all of that, just as Job did. Even though he was miserable and hurting, he never blamed God. He kept his integrity. And so that's who I want to be. I want to be the Job of Job chapter 29, somebody who is blessed, and in everything I do, God would be glorified in that. And hopefully that is every one of our hearts in here today. But it takes a step of faith and an act of obedience. And it takes, you know, some of those habits and some of those wants and some of those desires and casting it off to the side and say, you know what, God, I'm giving it to you. It's something I want to do all my life. I. But now it's up to you. I want to live your will in my life. So as we bow for prayer here in a moment, I want you to be 100% honest with yourself. I want you to be honest with yourself that if you've ever made him the Lord of your life, given everything to him, today would be the best day to do it. And if you have and you just haven't taken that step, you're holding on to stuff still without even knowing it, I pray that God would take that and bring it to your heart and to your mind, and you can leave it at the altar today.